All right, so we were here, but we didn't have our class on Sunday morning because of the gospel meeting. So I'm going to do a quick recap. So we'll go back all the way to the beginning of 1 Corinthians for a minute. What was some of the issues the Corinthians were having that Paul is addressing in this letter? Sin in the congregation. Divisions and factions is kind of what permeates this entire letter. As Paul is dealing with different things, we see that there are divisions and factions. What's something else that they were dealing with?
Arrogance.
Misplaced faith. Okay, well, there you go. Keywords, buzz phrases, that's what Josh called them. And so misplaced faith. You see in the first four chapters, Paul is dealing with this idea of messenger versus message. You're dealing with this idea of exalting man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. We see in chapter 2 that Paul said he came with power. They came with words, he came with power. Specifically, though, I want to look at this idea of divisions and factions. As we move through, we know that the first six chapters, Paul is dealing with issues that have been reported to him. And then chapter 7, how does the letter shift?
It was a letter.
So now he's addressing the things that were written to him. All right, so, but as you continue to go on through these chapters, you still see that he includes or deals with this idea of divisions or factions. Chapter 7 is dealing with marriage. It's going to be dealing with how to live your life after becoming a Christian. So remain as you are. Deals with virgins. You know, should you or shouldn't you get married in this time of present distress? Goes to 8 through 10. Meat sacrifice to idols. Specifically in 8, though, he talks about how we should be aware or conscious of our influence on others. Get into chapter 11, got the Lord's Supper. They weren't assembling for the better, but for the worse. They were partaking of their own meal. They were dividing themselves then as well. Then we get into this block of 12 through 14. What's 12 through 14 a block about? Spiritual gifts. So chapter 12, you have this, the source of spiritual gifts discussed. What is the source of spiritual gifts? The Holy Spirit. Why would this be really important for him to emphasize and clarify?
Because it's the same Spirit that gives all the different gifts.
Okay, the same Spirit gives all the different gifts, but why specifically deal with the Holy Spirit? Specify it's the Holy Spirit who does this.
They wouldn't be prideful.
That's one. That's a good one. Come on, y'all can read my mind. Sir? We'll get to that in a second, but what did the Corinthian brethren have to deal with that surrounds them constantly? What did they come out of? Idolatry. So, you know, I'm trying to get y'all to read my mind. Okay, idolatry. Okay, so dealing with this idea of all these gifts came from the same Spirit, one Spirit. Okay, we went back and talked about in Acts 17 where he talked to the Athenians. They had multiple gods. They were all gods to different things, but all these gifts came from one Spirit. We just had a whole gospel meeting about the triune God. One God, three beings, one God. This specific being, the Holy Spirit, is the one that's providing these gifts. But it all came from one, not from multiple, not from many, one. And that Spirit also governs them. We see in verse 11 of chapter 12, it says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." It is by the Holy Spirit's will that these gifts were distributed. So not of their own will, not because of merit, not because of want. The Holy Spirit chose how he chose to distribute these. Again, this idea of divisions and factions, we see they're exalting themselves. They're holding maybe certain people in regard. Specifying this to them helps them to understand, well, you shouldn't exalt yourself or be arrogant in what you have because it was given to you. You didn't petition for it. You couldn't have petitioned for it. It was by the will of the Holy Spirit. What was the purpose of the spiritual gifts? Power, notoriety, the common good. Sir?
Unify the church.
It's the idea of common good. And that's another way, good way to put it, especially getting into the latter part of the chapter. But verse 7 says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Again, the idea of what the Spirit was for, but also dealing with maybe the attitudes that they had when it came to having a spiritual gift, a specific spiritual gift. We get into the latter part of the book, the latter part of this chapter. And what is, Alex, what does he specify in the latter part of this chapter? You just mentioned it.
One body, many members.
One body, many members. And all members important? Yes, all members are important. If we're all an arm, then we're just a bunch of pile of arms. We are made up of different members. I said parts because for our vernacular, sometimes it helps to better grasp the understanding. But you know, the body is one body, but many members. And so you see that in verse 27. He, after using this analogy of one body, many members, he goes to say, "Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it." So Christ's body, singular, is made up of members. He goes on to talk about the fact that there are those with spiritual gifts and then there are those without spiritual gifts. But those without spiritual gifts should be honored. It says 24, "Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member that which lacked." We all comprise the body of Christ. Okay, you're going to have some with spiritual gifts. You're going to have some with greater spiritual gifts than less. And then you're going to have some with none. But without each of these parts, we can't comprise the body. We aren't one body. We get into chapter 13. And what does he specify about chapter 13? What is he trying to clarify? Maybe there's not good ways to put it. What does he discuss in chapter 13? The way of love. Why is that so important?
Love is the greatest gift. It's more powerful than any of the spiritual gifts.
Okay, it's more powerful than any of the spiritual gifts. Like Elizabeth said, it's more excellent. That's what verse 31 says. It's still a more excellent way. Why is it more excellent? Why is it? It's the love for your fellow man. Okay, and so we broke down chapter 13 into three different sections dealing with if you don't have love when using spiritual gifts. It says, "I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I have nothing. It profits me nothing." I mean, we should have love guiding the use of spiritual gifts. He gets down to 4 through 7, and he gives us these characteristics of spiritual gifts. What's so important about these characteristics of spiritual gifts? Okay, the idea of treatment, you know, so this is a more excellent gift. And it these 4 through 7 helps us to understand treatment of another. So love is more excellent because love makes each one think of and treat one another. We went and looked at a couple different passages. We talked about caring love, this idea that it's commanded, a neighbor love. And this love presents itself, manifests itself in these ways. This is the characteristics of the love that you should have for a brother. Then we get into 8 through 13. What do we find out about spiritual gifts in 8 through 13? They're temporary. These spiritual gifts are going to pass away. They're necessary, but they're temporary. But what's going to endure? Love. Love should continue. Love will always endure. And so we said that it will always be needed and active, and it should always be active among the godly. With that in mind, so we've got the idea of what the purpose of the spiritual gifts are, who they came from, recognizing that even though there are some with spiritual gifts, we should be treating each other equally. We're all part of the body, that these gifts should be governed by love, which is the more excellent gift. And then we get into 14. 14 is going to talk about spiritual gifts specifically, and then it's going to deal with what? Spiritual gifts for, okay, speaking in tongues, but again, what's the chapter about?
The instruction
for the church. Okay, it's instruction for the church. But what does it deal with?
Prophecy in tongues.
Edification. There we go. You're not wrong. You're not wrong. Again, you got to read my mind. Edification. The idea of how the gifts are governed. That's a good thing that talks about in here. But why are they governed? It's for edification. Okay, what's governed? These different types of spiritual gifts. We're going to get into that. Now, I'm going to put a pause on where we're at for a second. Before we get into the chapter, I think it's good to define three different words. Okay, so church. You have it in the lesson. It says here, what does the word church refer to in verses 19, 28, 34, and 35? What is when we talk about church in chapter 14, what are we talking about?
The assembly.
The assembly. Okay. Assembly of who? Of Christians of a local church. So it's not just a group of people who assemble. Specifically in this context, he's talking about the Corinthians, but it's those who are of Christ. So if a group of us get together to go play basketball, we govern by these rules. No, it's talking specifically to a group of people who are assembling, who are of Christ for the purpose of worship. That's what this what's going on here. But specifically dealing with the idea of church is a group of people, the assembling of people. When assembling, what is the governing principle that Paul continues to affirm in this chapter? I'll read that again because it's not in there. When assembling, what is the governing principle that Paul continues to affirm in this chapter?
Orderly
worship. Okay, orderly worship.
All things be done for edification.
So it is orderly worship for the purpose of edification. Okay. Verse 26 says, let all things be done for edification. It's throughout this entire chapter dealing with this idea of edification. What is edification?
The building up of.
I mean, that would be it could be the building up of different things. This context is going to be specifically for the building up of our faith, building each other up in Christ. Is this a foreign concept to us? Edification? No, it's not. Do you read about it anywhere else? I'm thinking specifically in the idea of the way that Alex described it, is the building up. Okay. I am. There we go, Michael. There we go. You're reading my mind. All right. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 for a second. Same writer writing to the Ephesian brethren. Paul is writing to them. And you're going to see some concepts here in Ephesians chapter 4 that you see in 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to tie these two together. The idea of edification is building up. You see that here. All right, so first you see in chapter 4, verse 4, a concept that we see in 1 Corinthians. You see these seven ones. Specifically, there is one body and one spirit. Sounds like that's important. He's emphasized it to the Corinthians. Now he's talking about it to the Ephesians. One body, one spirit. He goes on to say there's one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And it'd be good to hear that Paul may have talked to the Corinthian brethren. It's applicable to them too. Not idolatry. There's one God. You got all three here. Three separate beings listed here as well. Skip down to verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Do we see something like that in 1 Corinthians as well? Maybe written from the negative perspective, or what I mean by the negative perspective is not all of you are. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he goes on and lists it in an opposite way. He lists it from the standpoint of all are not apostles, all are not prophets, all are not teachers. But the idea is that we have those in and amongst the brethren. And he says, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, it goes on to say, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, he's going to talk about maturity in chapter 14 as well. But this is good for us to understand, edification is for specifically the edification we're going to be dealing with is for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith. Are we ever going to attain to the unity of the faith? Specifically us here.
We should try to.
Yes. Well, no. Are we all going to, the idea here is are we all going to believe the exact same thing? Are we ever going to get to a point where we're all going to be on the exact same, in the exact same place in our faith? Most likely not. Okay. More so because we have differing levels of maturity in this congregation. You've got Aurora, who's 11, who's just baptized, and then you've got, the AARP group here. The, you know, we got, I'm picking on Grandpa Wally. You know, you got the, you know, they're not going to be on the same plane. They're not going to be the same level. And so we're not that we couldn't ever be, but the unity, we're not going to necessarily be on the, in the same plane, but we should always strive to that unity. It's building up, edifying. We see that being talked about here. That's what we're going to talk about over in 1 Corinthians 14. One other thing I want to look at is tongues. When it talks about tongues in this chapter, how would you define tongues? Okay, let's just deal with the idea of tongues itself. So not how, but just the idea of tongues. So you're right, in the context it's going to be a spiritual gift given to them for miraculous purposes, but just the idea of speaking in tongues, what does it mean? Okay, it means speaking in a foreign language. You see in verses 9 through, probably go 9 through 12, 9 through 13. I'll read verses 9 through 12. It says, "So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages." Now, okay, so he's talking about speaking in tongues. And then he goes on and defines that by saying there are a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. Okay, so now we've got the idea of a tongue is a language, and there is no language that is without meaning. All right, keep going. I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also, you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. So tongues here, in the context, is talking about a tongue is a language of this world. You know, no kind is without meaning. You see verse 11. Does anybody have a footnote for barbarian in verse 11? A foreigner. So when it's translated barbarian, the concept is foreigner. So this idea of a foreign tongue. Where's another place we could go to grasp the idea of speaking in tongues is speaking in other languages, specifically when dealing with spiritual gifts? There we go. Everybody's reading my mind. Let's look over at Acts 2 for a second. If you ever want to clarify for somebody what speaking in tongues is, flip over to Acts 2. Look at Acts 2, verse 4. And it says, "They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." So there we have an understanding they're speaking in tongues. Who is that? It's the apostles. Go down to verse 6 and it says, "And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them in his own language." All right, so if we want to clarify this tongues, not only can we do it in 1 Corinthians 14, we can do it here. Verse 8, "And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" Then he goes through 9 through 11 and he lists them. He lists the different languages or the different places, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia and Judah and Cappadocia. It says visitors from Rome down in verse 10, proselytes, verse 11, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Speaking in tongues is speaking other languages. It's not gibberish. Why is that important to understand what speaking in tongues is? I scroll on Facebook from time to time, and you'll watch the baby videos and stuff, and it's so funny because parents will talk to their kids and speaking in tongues. You'll go to congregations today and that's what somebody's doing. I mean, oh, I've got the Spirit of God. No, that's not speaking in tongues. That's not what this is, you know. And on top of that, we're going to talk about interpreting, but specifically this is languages of this world. It's important for us to understand that that's what speaking in tongues is. for being able to defend what we believe and to be able to teach others that this isn't correct. So let's go back to chapter 14. Now that we kind of have the concept of those three words as we get into our study, we can start looking at what the context is dealing with. Make sure I didn't miss anything in my notes. All right, so what spiritual gift did Paul put emphasis on and give preference to at the beginning of this chapter?
Prophecy.
Okay, why did he give emphasis to that? Edifies the church. Verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. So you've got these different spiritual gifts. I had referenced before that some of them you might think are cooler than others. They're dealing with the same thing here. Different spiritual gifts. People have different ones. Here specifically, Paul is singling out prophecy because it's for the edification of the church. It can be edifying more so than tongues, because we're going to find out. Let's see. Why didn't Paul prefer tongues? There's no edification without interpreter. So let's read 1 through 5 real quick. Again, continuing on the thought of love, and from 13, he says, 14:1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. He's not saying I don't like tongues, but the emphasis here in verse 5 is, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Tongues have their place, and we're going to see that as we get later on into the chapter. But prophecy is readily available and understood. So if you're speaking a tongue, nobody's going to understand you unless you have somebody to interpret. But if you have prophecy, then it's readily done and readily received and then edifying. Go on to verse 6. Yes, ma'am. Purpose. Okay, so purpose is what I would go back to. I'll flip over to chapter, it's 14, but look over at verse 22. We've seen what tongues are, based on what we're going to look at here, that it's languages. But verse 22 says, so then tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. 23, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and an ungifted man or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophecy and unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The idea of tongues was for unbelievers. That means it couldn't be understood, but the idea is it's to be interpreted. Okay. Speaking to those who may not be of the same language. We know that tongues are a language. This celestial language, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of the spiritual gift? Chapter 12, verse 7, is for the common good and then for edification. I'll go to Brandon and then Alex. Yes, Brandon. Okay, and so the argument that, or the explanation we should give back is that the idea here is that the languages, the spiritual gifts are given for the common good and for the edification of the entire assembly. And that's what it talks about here. You're going to beat your head against the wall. People aren't going to deal with that. Brandon's right. They're going to tell you that. But what does the context say? Okay, you may not be able to reach them, but for your own purposes and for your own understanding, the point of these spiritual gifts was for the common good and for edification. So this celestial language business, edifying myself, I'm building up myself. I can do that through study and other things, but that's not the purpose of spiritual gifts. And so we also see that they're done away with, but we'll get to that. I mean, we're not going to get back into that. But it's the idea of edifies the church, verse 4. And you see that separate. You see that distinction, edifies itself versus edifies the church. Now, sorry, Alex, you had something? Let's just stick with the context. So I'm saying this because to me, in my mind, it's logical. If you've dealt with people like this, you know that it's not logical thinking. Now, I will stop for a second and ask if the elders have ever dealt with this. I've not dealt with this personally. Some of you may have. So maybe y'all can shed more light on maybe dealing with or maybe articulating a thought on that. Do y'all have anything? No?
Not about that, but verse 23
Okay. Okay. Yeah, in 21. In the law, it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to the people. Even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And you can go back. I did look at that as well. Yes, Michael. Yes, sir.
We've had this discussion before in this class about the word angels. We always assume it's angelic beings. But the word angels has been used 4 times in the 1 Corinthian letter. When you look at the context, angel can also mean messenger. So anytime you see an angel, you always think about angelic. You've got to think about that or a messenger. And I believe here it's not talking about angelic beings, it's talking about a messenger.
The contrast given is with men, though, with of men and of angels. Of men and of other men doesn't fit. So I think he is talking about angels in chapter 13.
Could it be? I haven't studied deep into that, but it could be, from your standpoint, Michael, could it not be we talked about men as far as worldly men versus angels, messengers of the gospel?
What, do they speak the same language, though? I mean, languages of men, you know, English, Spanish, Greek.
Well, I mean, they were speaking the wisdom of men versus the wisdom of God. So we'll get, that's neither here nor there. We're getting. Yes, sir.
None of which has been done.
Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I got you. Yes, sir. I do. You speak the language of the person you're dealing with. Well, look at verse 6 for a second. So something else I think about. So coming back to this, when it talks about languages, specifically these spiritual gifts, we see that it says, "But now, brethren, I come to you speaking in tongues. What will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching?" Speaking in tongues is talking about this. You're communicating something. Your intention is to communicate something. If you can't communicate, you're only edifying yourself. So the idea is to communicate a message. So just dealing with, or the way I would deal with somebody who is a Pentecostal, so I'm just speaking into the air, I'm speaking a celestial language, would be that, what were the purposes of spiritual tongues? For the common good, to communicate something. This is what the purpose of the tongues is to communicate by way of revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. I agree with what Michael was talking about in verse 13, is the idea of love is more important than all the others. But I just want to deal with what this is talking about and how I would deal with somebody else. Yes, ma'am. A spiritual gift. So look back over at First Corinthians 12. So there's 9 listed that when we talk about spiritual gifts. So the spiritual gifts that came from the Holy Spirit says in verse 8 or verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. That's one. And to another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. That's two. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. So the spiritual gifts, these are the ones that are spelled out for us. There's 9 of them. Specifically, Paul's dealing with tongues versus prophecy. We're going to see that in chapter 14. It's because it's for the edification of the church. Specifically, when he's dealing with these two, we're going to see that it was done in an unorderly fashion. So just because you have a spiritual gift, if you've got a bunch of people talking at one time, it's not edifying. So we need to regulate who's talking and when, and making sure that people understand, you know, the idea that they're for the common good, and so that you can build one another up. And so those are the gifts that that were given by the Holy Spirit. And we're just dealing with a couple of them over in chapter 14. Does that make sense? OK. All right. So moving on down. So we've got this section here, 6 through 12. Paul makes it clear why tongues without interpretation aren't edifying. So he goes on to say, but now, brethren, I come to you to speak in tongues. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Now here he's giving you an example of what he's talking about. You know, when you hear musical notes, you know, you need to be able to, you want to be able to distinguish them. If, you know, if they're going to be edifying to you, you know, just random noises don't help. He gives this idea of a bugle. If you don't play the right note, what does it mean to you? You know, especially in olden days, during the army used bugle to announce you know, charge, retreat, do something another. But if it's an indistinct sound, who's prepared himself for battle? So it's something that can be comprehended. Keep going, verse 9. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the languages, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and to the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. You know, so you speak in tongues. You know, he says, verse 6, what will I profit you unless I speak for way of, by way of revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching? He goes on in verse 7, you know, if I do not produce a distinction, how will it be known? Verse 8, an indistinct sound. Is it edifying? Verse 9, speech that is clear. How will it be known what is spoken if you're speaking in a tongue and there's nobody there to interpret? You're just speaking to the air. Verse 11, then, if then I do not know the meaning of the language, is it going to be edifying? I'm speaking a foreign language. It says, will be to those who are who speaks a barbarian. I'm going to be like a foreigner. The idea here is that speaking in tongues without an interpreter, speaking in tongues is not edifying unless it can be understood. And that we haven't gotten to really the interpretation part of it, but the idea is that speaking in a tongue is not edifying. Go on to verse 13, that next section. It says, you know, specifically, speaking in tongues without interpretation is unfruitful. Therefore, let no one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with my with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Speaking in tongues without interpretation, without an understanding, is not edifying to anybody. It's unfruitful. Does that make sense? Okay. That being said, can I speak in this congregation in a language that you understand and you still not be edified? All right, I'll pick on the guys for a second. I'm one of them. My problem? I speak way too fast. I have many people tell me that. I don't know if it's I'm hyped up on coffee or, you know, overly energetic or what. We need to be aware as we are leading the congregation and whatever we're doing. One, slow down. Speak clearly. At night, we sit down and we read with Sean. He's not a huge reader. I'm trying to get him into books. We're reading, you know, something medieval times, Secret Service style stuff. That's something we thought he'd be interested in. There are nights where he is just like, he's getting nothing out of it because, you know what, I'm reading, I'm getting excited. Next thing you know, I'm reading at hyperspeed, and you can't hear it unless you're a dog. I mean, like, I'm high-pitched and I'm getting real fast. The purpose of me reading to him is for him to enjoy, for him to understand, maybe for him to get into reading. Not really helping him out if I'm not reading in a way that is discernible to him. I need to be careful of that. We've got men here who need to speak up. We just need to speak louder because it's not edifying to those in the back of the auditorium if they can't hear us. We've got microphones. There shouldn't be any excuse. We just need to do better about that sort of thing. So we need to be aware of that. I also think about, you know, Alex could get up right now and he could teach. And it wouldn't be edifying because he may speak in Spanish. Not edifying. In fact, aren't you supposed to be going and teaching somewhere where you're going to have an interpreter? You know, think about that for a second. You know, that's actually something we're going to people deal with. You go somewhere, and Melissa, I think she went somewhere in Germany, and they needed an interpreter for her. They wanted to be edifying for her. We take that for granted sometimes. We're not as diverse in ethnicities and cultures, but we need to be mindful of that. For the edification, for the common good. It may not be spiritual gifts, but we need to be aware of that as well. Any questions, comments? Yes, sir. Well, I mean, we're dealing with these divisions and factions. We're dealing with this idea of exalting yourself. I think it was in chapter 3 or chapter 4, it was talking about your exalting yourself for something that you didn't attain yourself. You know, it was given to you. That this concept here, we can, you know, they did, we can too, exalt one spiritual gift over the other. You may think that wisdom is the most important or the most beneficial. I may think something else is. The idea here is, you know, it's for edification. They were dealing with those attitudes, so make sure it's done with love. You know, it's interesting. I mean, it's a thought process. You've got spiritual gifts. They're for the common good. We're all needed as a part of the body of Christ, but make sure you have love because that's the most excellent way. Now, let me deal with these idea of spiritual gifts in the assembly because you've got tongues. Like Craig said, maybe those people are readily seen as it's a more outward showing of a spiritual gift because you know that person didn't speak, Croatian or Ukrainian or didn't speak Spanish or, you know, whatever. They didn't speak those languages. And so that person's just Joe Blow from down the street. All of a sudden he's speaking another language. And maybe he is prideful about that or something else. But it was meant for edification. It was meant for common good. We also understand here, like prophecy, you know, it needs to be tested. But we also see here another thing that goes along with tongues is that I get this and it just is uncontrollable. Well, this context is going to deal with, and so this is the tune in for next week thing, is going to be the idea of you can control these spiritual gifts. All right, we're going to deal with in 26 onward this idea of structure, you know, orderly worship. It can be controlled, and you know, if you don't have an interpreter, sit down. So these gifts can be controlled so that it is edifying to the congregation. That's a good stopping point. Anybody got any other questions? All right. Before you ring the bell, Neil, plug for Sunday. All right. So Sunday we'll pick up in verse 20 and we'll go to the end of the chapter. But we're going to get into it for sure. We're going to get into this idea of women speaking in the assembly. That's going to be a part of this context here. So if you're interested in that, read it, study it. We obviously have women who speak in this assembly. So where do you stand on that? What does this passage teach? We're going to deal with that too. I have no idea if we'll get to this or not. We may come back and revisit it. But something else is, you got in verse 23, you got in verse 26. It says, therefore, if the whole church assembles, and you've got in verse 26, when you assemble, you've got two statements there. And then he goes on to tell them something. All right. Is that as an example? Is that authoritative in the sense that this is what we have to do in this specific way? And I'm getting to that from the standpoint of there are people who are going to take this passage and say, you cannot have Bible classes. You can't have women speak in the assembly. You can't do any of those things because it says here when we assemble, this is what we're to do. What do you think about that? And how do you deal with it? So next Sunday. All right. Thanks, Neil.